Well, this week, I have to go see the dentist. And it's not just for the regular cleaning, because I've been going to that for quite some time. But every time I go, they tell me all the things that I need to do. And my typical plan with dentists is just not do those things for about 2 years, until after they've told me for about 2 years, because I always have this thought in the back of my mind that they're just trying to drum up business for themselves. But they told me that I had a crack in one of my teeth, and that if I waited, it would probably crack at some point and be painful. And I think that's probably what happened. So what will likely happen this week is I'll go there and they'll say, "This is going to hurt. This is going to hurt," and you'll likely have sensitivity to temperature and pressure for weeks or months. You'll have pain. Your bite alignment may be off. You could even die. And you deserve it, because you should have done this a long time ago, like we told you. But at least then I'll know why I have pain and suffering. It's the pain that you don't know what it is that's probably the most unsettling, right? I mean, when you have injuries or this and that, and you wonder, what's going on? Something's wrong, you know, I've got this bump or lump or pain or some feeling that's weird, and you don't know what it is. That's unsettling. Or when you have pain that's supposed to be good for you, and you're trying to figure out how that can possibly be true, that can be unsettling. As I was going through PT, they call it, which they say is physical therapy. I'm pretty sure it stands for pure torture. They have a pillow on the little table when you go in there, which they imply is for your head. But the reality is it's so you can bury your face in there so your screaming doesn't scare the other patients. And Rick, who I've been friends with for a long time, and he was the one working on my knee, he was the therapist, and he said, "You know, my favorite quote from you all through this whole process," as he has me face down in the pillow with that knee, and he would be bending it, trying to smack the back of my head with my heel, and he'd be pushing it really hard to get, he says, flexibility back. And I would always ask him, "Are you sure this is good for that?" And he says, "That's my favorite quote. Are you sure this is good for that?" Because he was always asking me to push it, and you didn't know if it was good. I couldn't believe that it could possibly be good if it hurt that bad. But his reassurance that it was good made me feel comfortable that, okay, I can push this and it won't hurt it worse, and it will all be part of getting better. If we take a look at what's going on in the world right now, there is pain in the world right now. The sermonette talked about that tsunami that came. It could have been avoidable pain had those, I'm not even going to try, been heated. I should have tried to write it down and say it. O tsunami tahikis? Kahinis. O tsunami kahinis. Very good. So had those been heated, there could have been a lot less pain. But we might take a look at what's going on and ask ourselves, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? Surely other people ask that question. Why is this happening? How could you believe in a God that would allow this to happen? We might say, how does fill in the blank fit into God's plan? How does this possibly fit into God's plan? Why would an earthquake that wipes out people in Haiti be good? Why would a tornado that takes out an entire town? More people have been killed by tornadoes so far this year than have been ever killed in 1 year since they've been keeping records in 1950. Why would that be a good thing? So what is going on? We might ask in our prayers, is this really good for us? So we think about America typically when we talk about what's going on, and when we talk about the state of affairs, we often talk about the choices that we've made as a country and how the consequences are coming. There's an article in the World News and Prophecy that is entitled, "What's Happening to Our World?" It says, recently Newsweek magazine, and I just happened to have a Newsweek magazine from one of my doctor visits. They said, you can keep it, because I was interested in an article, and they said, you can keep it, we have tons of magazines. So I went through it, and it's amazing about how it was reporting about problems. And it was Germany, it was Russia, it was China, it was India, it was all around the world. I could have filled 2 or 3 hours worth of reading clips from a Newsweek, but here's one that's quoted in World News and Prophecy this week. Recently, Newsweek magazine wrote of a pileup of disasters, crises, and wars. The world appears to be entering a meltdown mode. Astute observers are now asking questions like, what on earth is happening to us? Does the Bible tell us how to cope with this uncertain world? Then the article goes on to say, is the American age drawing to a close? Although he doesn't believe it himself, this writer, George Friedman, acknowledged that there's a deep-seated belief in America that the United States is approaching the eve of its destruction. Disastrous wars, uncontrolled deficits, high gasoline prices, shootings at universities, and worse, down into elementary schools even, corruption in the business world and in the government, and failings of men in those positions, and an endless litany of other shortcomings, all of them quite real, create a sense that the American dream is shattered and that America is past its prime. He goes on to say that it's not all about America. God has a serious quarrel with the behavior and conduct of all the nations on earth. Even at this writing, Japan, as we heard about in the sermonette, is still in dire straits in the wake of its momentous earthquake and the devastating tsunami that followed. So, there's a lot going on in this world, and we at least have some insight into why it's going to be like that. Does the Bible allude to such occurrences, even beyond Christ's statement in his prophetic discourse on the Mount of Olives about earthquakes in various places? So we're told that there will be earthquakes. He specifically includes this natural disaster with some other disturbing signs of the time. And then in Isaiah, we have opportunity to read many things that goes on. But as we think about the hopelessness that many must have when they take a look at the situation that the world's in, and again, looking at other countries, if you look at the country of Africa, it's very close to being almost martial law there. You see pictures of kids that are just barely old enough to hold a gun with rifles in their hands. It's a dangerous place. If you have a gun, you can shoot somebody and there aren't really any consequences associated with it. That tends to be the way it is. And the wars that are going on there, they're trying to unseat dictators, which you can take a look at what the dictators have done, and it's not good. But then what also is not good is when there's a vacuum of power, then what you have is people fighting for that power. And that's not good either. Innocent people die. The reality is Satan is the god of this world. What we're seeing is a result of his influence. Let's read about that in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called Satan the devil. who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So they were cast down to this earth, and it says in verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So you can define short time in different ways, but even if it's 6,000 years, when you're looking at eternity, that's a short time. And Satan knows that God has a plan. He knows what your part in that plan is. He knows what the potential of every human that lives is. He knows that it's greater than his potential, and he's angry about that. That's what caused the war. And he got put down on this earth, and he is doing everything he can to destroy as many of us as possible and to, as much as possible, ruin God's plan, this earth, every aspect of it. It's the fruits of his way of life, his way of destruction. He wants to stain this world. He wants to stain us. He wants there to be violence. He wants images put in our heads that should never have to be there. He wants us to see violence and things that nobody should ever have to go through. But it is a part of the plan. And the Bible tells us what is happening and why. The Hebrew prophet, back to the article, stated, the earth is violently broken. It's split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. Now, only metaphorically is the earth the guilty party. What it's talking about is the world and including the people, because many other biblical passages show that its wicked inhabitants transgress God's law and are the guilty ones. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, lawlessness, or sin. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. So we're reading from Isaiah now. That's Isaiah 26, 21. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That's Isaiah 13, 11. Now, it must be stressed that this does not mean a particular nation that experiences calamitous natural disasters such as Japan is the focus of God's anger. In principle, Christ makes this point crystal clear. He issues a warning to all who are unrepentant. Now, a lot of us might have thought when New Orleans got wiped out, aha, that city of sin got wiped out, and if Vegas was next, we would have been sure of it, right? And it could be that there is some reason why God chose to allow New Orleans to go in that way. And one reason could be because it's built 3 feet under sea level right next to the ocean. And a hurricane came. And also, thinking back about that, one reason they had to flood a lot of farm towns in the Midwest is to try to save New Orleans again. Because those floodwaters would have taken it out. But it talks about the Tower of Babel, where the people that, not the Tower of Babel, but the Tower of Siloam, it fell and killed people. And Christ was saying, are they worse sinners than anybody else? The answer was no. God does allow these things to happen. It doesn't necessarily mean he's punishing those specific people. But it says here, in time, God is going to deal severely with this whole world. Some nations may suffer more initially, but others will surely follow. The Bible clearly indicates that our Creator will even use some countries to bring punishment on others. But they themselves will not escape God's corrective attention either. See Isaiah 10, 6 through 7 and 12. So one country may, and it may happen to us actually, it may inflict punishment on another. That doesn't mean that the other country is more righteous necessarily. It's just the way God has worked it out. In a way, what this article is saying, what the Bible gives us in Isaiah, is the message, this is going to hurt. It's going to hurt. There's going to be pain. The good news about that, as weird as it is that when a dentist tells you that you're going to have discomfort and going to be painful and sensitivity and it's going to last for X amount of time, and the same with any procedure, you know, it was true of my knee. They said, here's how it's going to be. It's going to be a long recovery. It's going to be painful. You're going to have to push it if you want to get better sooner. And at these milestones, you can expect this. In 3 or 4 months, you should be able to walk normally. In X amount of time, you should be able to do this. You should be able to ride a bicycle after about 2 months, but it's going to take a long time to get back to this and that. But it turns out they were very accurate. The milestones that they gave turned out to be very true. And by knowing that these things were coming and you're going to experience this, you weren't surprised by it, and it wasn't as unsettling. And so, while they told you it hurt, and it did, you felt better knowing that. And that what was happening wasn't abnormal, it wasn't something that was wrong, it's just what's going to happen. As we look into what the Bible says about what's going to happen to this earth, at least we know what's coming. And so as it comes, we don't start to think, what's going on? What has happened to God's plan? Are we still part of that plan? The list goes on of the fears and apprehensions we could have. And we can also know that others don't have that knowledge. They don't understand. That may be reasons that they'll come to us and they'll say, how come you seem so calm about this? This is really terrifying stuff. I mean, even the economy unsettles people. It's their financial security. And they say, what do you think is going on with the economy? I think it's just a matter of time. Until what? It gets better? No. And there was discussions about that yesterday in the morning. The guys were talking about, I think we could see a double dip recession, and because the signs don't seem to be getting better. And I said, well, they said, what do you think? You think there'll be a double dip recession? I said, well, what do you think could ever make it better? I mean, what's one positive thing that's going to swing the momentum the other direction at this point sustainably? It's more than a double dip recession. This is it's a long-term trend. It's not going to reverse, really. There's a lot of things would have to be happening in order to reverse it that aren't, and vice versa. A lot of things that are almost irreversible now are occurring that are going to cause it to continue to slide. It's probably not what we all want to hear or think about, but it's a fact that the Bible tells us is going to happen. This is going to hurt. So this is a result of man not opposing Satan and feeling the consequences. So when did all of this start? Well, let's go back to the beginning in Genesis. When we go back to Genesis, we read of a garden that God put man into where God took care of man, his creation. He made sure he was fed. Considering what they were wearing, he made sure the temperature was fairly moderate. He made sure that the rain came when it should. He made sure that man was taken care of until sin entered the picture. And there's excuses for why that happened, but Satan got in there and talked to Eve. But Eve convinced her husband. But it doesn't matter. The fact is that there was sin. The fact is that Adam was held accountable and was guilty of sin just as Eve was. And it didn't matter why he sinned. He sinned. And here's what was said to him in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. So he says, basically, it doesn't matter why you did it, but you did it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So we are going to have to work hard from that point forward because of the sins. It's not going to be easy. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's going to hurt. Your whole life, you're going to have to work, and you're going to have adversities. You're going to have problems. Take that now. We're a more mature society. We have more specialization of duties. So rather than have everybody who farms their own food and works for it, there are certain people that have large farms, and they have equipment that helps them. And all of us do different trades or different jobs or different, you name it. But I always think this, that they call it going to work for a reason. You still go to work, right? And there's something about work that isn't fun, or they wouldn't call it work. And no matter who you are, what your job is, what your level is, I have a feeling that you have problems from time to time at work, that it's not always just as good as it can possibly be. If you manage people, you have people problems. If you work with your hands, then at a bare minimum here, there's temperature issues, and there's something about it that makes it tough. That's what God did as a result of sin. And so he drove out, in verse 24, he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east edge of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the tree of life. So the underlying cause of our difficulties is man's choice to reject God's way and a result of Satan's influence on us. And man continues to go farther and farther and farther, trying to get God out of the picture now. Because this is an uncomfortable reality that we would have consequences from not obeying God. So what has man tried to do to eliminate that whole thought? Let's turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So it's saying here that man should know that God exists and that he created us. Just the fact that we are here, that we're alive, that we're so wonderfully made, we're made in his image. When we think about God's creation, those that went camping last week, or anytime you see something of God's creation, or think about any of the systems that he has put in place, and you really look into it, you can see the engineering, the incredible engineering that went into it. We've talked about this before, but to me, photosynthesis is one of those systems that I like to look at and think about. A tree that's way out in the middle of nowhere, that's green, that nobody has ever watered, is there because God put it there, has a plan of how seeds germinate, waters it, from taking water from wherever it is up into the atmosphere, moving it to where it needs to go, and putting it where it can do some good, and waters that tree. That tree then takes carbon dioxide, which is a waste product of ours, converts it into oxygen, which is a need we have, and there's just one little system. It goes on. We could define it in more detail, but that's just one system. It's quite an incredible system. I don't think the Big Bang Theory can accommodate for that. That doesn't work for me. You say you need to have faith to believe that God exists. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe that, try to connect all the missing dots from any other alternate theory. Those alternate theories anger God. It says the wrath of God is revealed against this. It's like when you look at any system, you can almost see, like in the corner of a painting, God. His hand was on it. He made that. There's so many other examples. You look at some of his creation, like the Grand Canyon, just majestic, just unbelievable. Something that man could never create. It's there. The power that's there. Since the creation of the world, his invisible, the things you can't see, but you know he did it. Attributes are clearly seen. So that they, being man, are without excuse. Because they knew God, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They weren't thankful for the things that God did for them, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they just started spinning. There's no plan to a big bang or coming out of mush theory. The only thing that accomplishes is trying to come up with some theory that God isn't necessary. Because if God created us, then of necessity we should obey him, right? So the only thing they come up with, but who teaches this? Where does this come from? Professors, universities, the educational system, right? Professing to be wise, in verse 22, they became fools and changed the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then the list goes on of all the things that have come up. Talk about trying to do away with God. A student in Texas filed a suit against the district in a court of law and said that it would cause him irreparable damage to hear God mentioned in the graduation ceremonies in any way, any kind of prayer whatsoever. The court gave a mandate and said that any district personnel would be fired and any student would not graduate if they were in any way, God was in any way mentioned in a ceremony. And even words like commencement were taken out because they were too religious sounding. That's in America. So it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. These are the results of making decisions the way Satan would want us, man, to make decisions. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Grab that Newsweek, and you can flip through the papers, the pages, and find all of these things in there. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. We could read about politics. We can read about just any sort of relations. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only they do the same, not only those who do them, but approve of those who practice them. So, we know that we're worthy of death because of our sins. The world has to go through that. As I started thinking about a little bit this morning, thinking about the baptism, and how in order for a new life to emerge, the old life has to die. And that's what that baptism pictures, is going under water, completely underwater, into an environment that you could not live in. And thankfully, Mr. Scriber only holds his grip for about 20 minutes or so. The bubbles come up, and then he usually lets them up. But you have to make sure that everything's under there. Everything is in the grave, so to speak. Everything is under that water. And then when you come out of that grave, out of that environment that you could not live in, you have died to your old person, to everything that you were. And you come out a new, clean person, clean slate, completely forgiven and forgotten about all of the things that happened prior to that. And then you can start anew. Maybe that's what has to happen to the earth. God did it once with a flood. He says that's not going to happen again. But he also says this world as we know it is going to go away. If you think about what would have to happen in the cleanup efforts, and it's easy to see in some places, but you go to other towns and other cities and other parts of towns and cities, and you just see it's a wreck. Where would you even start cleaning up? Where would you even take all the junk to put it somewhere else to start to build new? It's just a mess. It's horrible. And they showed pictures of Detroit. I don't want to pick on any specific city, but pictures of Detroit. You go into L.A. and you drive through and everything's graffitied up and it's just a mess. It'd be very difficult to clean that up and start over. There's going to be part of God's plan is to allow this earth to be destroyed so that he can start new and recreate it in a way or rebuild it. And that's something that we have the opportunity to be a part of. There will be a time of restoration. That's what we're a part of. That's what, as we think about what happens next week with the Feast of First Fruits, and we think about where we are in the Holy Day plan right now, this is really appropriate to be thinking about the fact that we're between the Holy Days, actually that last day of Days of Unleavened Bread, where Israel went through that Red Sea picturing baptism. They were in a place that they could otherwise not live. They were below the tops of the waters, walking. They could not live there were it not for God intervening and holding that water apart. Proof of that is when the Egyptian army tried to go through and that was removed, they did not live there. They died. So that pictures baptism. Now we go walking in our lives. We go for 50 days to the day where we think about the first fruits, those who have had opportunity and responded to God's truth and now can start helping execute the balance of the plan, the times of restoration. Let's turn over to Acts 3. Another column that is consistently in the World News and Prophecy, it's the second page by Darris McNeely, and it's entitled Restoration. And this month's article, says, Where Begins the Restoration? The title of the column is, Whom Heaven Must Receive Until the Time of Restoration. It's a quote from Acts. And let's read that, actually, here in Acts 3. We'll start in verse 19. It says, Repent, therefore, change, therefore, from all the things we read about in Romans, so that your sins may be blotted out, they may be forgotten, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send you Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is the message. There is going to be a restoration. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad, but it's going to get fixed. And it says here, and this again is what we can think about as we go through these holy days, Darris McNeely says here that God's work of restoration begins with the individual. Before restoration or restoring all things to this earth, God has purpose to begin in the smallest of ways with the human mind. He begins to work with a flawed human mind and convert it to a spirit-led mind continually renewed by the same power that was at work when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And you might also say that same power that created all things. This mighty power can work in you if you believe. That is a big part of the message of Pentecost. That's the day that the Holy Spirit came to those in 31 AD who believed. That's the day that represents the Holy Spirit coming to us. That power of God, that restoring power. Does God have the power to do that? Do you really think so? Do you think you could ever doubt that? You could doubt it. I think many have doubted it. Depending on circumstances. Given any set of circumstances, I think probably any of us are capable of most anything, given the right set of circumstances. Because if you look back historically, events recorded in the Bible, even his chosen people in Jerusalem were eating their own children when the famine or the siege got intense and long enough. We hate to think about what we're capable of. But hopefully we wouldn't doubt God's power. And let's remind ourselves of that right now. In Psalm 148, this is a song that I believe Dwight Armstrong, or a psalm that he turned into a song, but it says, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 148. "Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him His angels, praise Him His hosts, praise Him sun and moon." We'll read and we'll know, and we know from certain scriptures that the sun and the moon will be darkened. And it will be a result of what man is doing to each other. And you may wonder, can this really be good? "But praise Him, you heaven of heavens, you waters above heaven. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." So He commanded, He created all of it. If He made it once, He can fix it if it gets broke, right? And truly, some of these natural disasters are powerful. That earthquake and that tsunami moved Japan, the entire island, the entire country, a parking space over. That's power. It changed the tilt of the earth slightly. It changed the speed of the spin slightly. "Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all the depths, fire, hail, snow, and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word." I understand it was pretty windy here last week. It was windy in Southern California. I think it was windier here. It was windier in Missouri. Right? It wiped out that whole town. That wind, that actually the power of the Holy Spirit, it was a rushing wind when it came on 31 AD. God has power over all of that. "Mountains and hills, trees and cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." Talking about beasts, God has worked through beasts before too, hasn't He? He's worked with Balaam and a donkey. A donkey spoke to Balaam, showing God's sense of humor. Bears in 2 Kings 2:24, bears came out of the woods and mauled young men who were making fun of Elisha because he was bald. God has the power to kill people who make fun of bald guys. And He's done it. "Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of all His people." Any power that we have or that anyone has is because God has allowed it. Praise the Lord. I wonder sometimes when events are going on, I pray and I wonder, did God even hear me? Does He even care? Is He involved in this? I have to admit, I wonder. Let's turn over to Isaiah 59. That's why it's good to know these scriptures and to know where they are. Because when you wonder, it's good to know where to go and be reminded. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His hands haven't got any shorter. It's not that he can't reach to where you are. It's not that he doesn't have the power to do it. Nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. It's not like he takes a nap and your prayers that day just went into la-la land because he wasn't listening. He wasn't awake. Or the prayers of a country that's mourning a loss or a problem. But he says, no, there's a warning here as well about why would it seem like God isn't involved? Why might God not answer your every whim? And I'm not saying you, I'm saying countries, but it's important to know that our iniquities, Isaiah 59:2, our iniquities separate us from God. Those things that we read about, if we do look at America as a nation and we think about the fact that it was set up with God in mind and God involved, our founding fathers did create this, thinking about a creator and the blessings that he had given this country, and this country has forgotten that, largely, in the majority. There's still a population that has not, but largely it has happened. It says, your sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That is why he's not hearing. That is why he might not be involved. But then again, that too is temporary. Because he does want to be involved, even with this world. He wants to be involved. We still worship the God that brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He caused an earthquake to swallow up Korah. That's in number 16, where there was an issue with Korah and his family and a group of people against Moses, and God made it real clear that day that he wasn't happy. And he has the power to fulfill his promises. He told Noah that a flood would come. He said, prepare for it. He's told us that these things are going to come. He says, prepare for it, at least mentally and spiritually. It took 120 years for that flood to come, but it did. It came. Who knows if it will come in our lifetime or not, but it will come. The end, these things that we're reading about will happen as it has before. James 1, 2 gives us a message that we can wonder if this makes sense. Is this really good for us? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, knowing that there's good fruit that come from trials. You can wonder, this hurts, why do I have to go through this? Is this really good for me? Is this really good for the world? Why the pain? Why does this have to happen? But it says here in James, count it all joy because the end is good. The testing of your faith produces patience. And then we should ask God for the wisdom to understand what's going on. Verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his will we're here, and it's his will sometimes that we go through these things. So what should we be doing? What should our lives look like? If we go over to 2 Timothy... 2 Timothy 3, we can skim through this chapter because it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, dangerous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, very similar to the list we read earlier. Finishing up with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says in verse 5 that they will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. They will think that they're doing good things, But it says, from such people turn away. Because of the end of that is not going the right direction. It says, you have faithfully and carefully followed my doctrine. Verse 10, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. And then Paul is saying, out of them all, the Lord delivered him. Yes, and all of us who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not comfortable to think about. We think, does that mean us? I'm hoping we go to the place of safety. Forget about all this persecution. But it says here that it will happen. When it does, if it does, we could wonder, is God's hand shortened here? Is his ear heavy? Why is this happening? But it says to righteous people this will happen. Those who desire to live godly. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. We've heard them from God. It's one thing to read about it in Newsweek. It's one thing to see it on CNN. It's one thing to read that it's coming in a magazine like this, and it's a whole nother thing to feel it. It will be a whole different story when we feel the pain. That's why we want to be reminded of this now. Know that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. This work has gone on long enough that a lot of us are second and third, and we even have fourth generation Christians here today. Possibly fifth. Do we have any fifth? Four and five generations now. So from childhood you've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says in Ecclesiastes that when the days are bad, know that God has appointed this day as well as the good ones. Young people, looking at what's going to occur, you can think, is this even fair that this stuff is going to happen in my lifetime? Does it even make sense to try to be living God's way of life? We all wondered that. We all have wondered that as youth. But let's take a look in Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7 gives us a reminder here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. It will never be a good idea to cash out. Speaking of cash out, we may need to put some cash out for some new batteries. Are we good? It will never be a good idea to cash out, because the end of that is just death and corruption. And whatever trials, troubles we face, whatever we give up, God says he'll give us 100-fold. So it may require a sacrifice. You have the question that every one of us, second generation, did. Will I ever grow up? Will I be a productive member of society? Will I get married? Will I have kids? Will there be time for that? They didn't know then. We didn't know now. The people who thought it was May 21st were wrong. We don't know. Nobody knows. But one thing we do know is that in Galatians 6:9 it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. God's law and his plan are absolute. There will be rewards for obeying him for doing the best we can with what we know. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes. Another great place for young people and all of us to seek direction. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. So it's speaking to the youth, but relative to eternal life, all of us are in our infancy right now. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, I think that this might refer to two different things, what follows here in Ecclesiastes. It may refer to getting old. And as we read through it, we can see that it could be applied to getting old. And it may refer to the end time and the things that are going to happen in the end time as well. We can think about it, at least in both ways, as we read through it. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them," while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, while they're not darkened, before your eyesight starts to go dim or before nuclear issues or volcanoes. It's happened several times lately where European airports have been shut down because of volcanoes in Iceland or up north, and then the jet stream brings it down and they can't fly. It's that dark. It's not safe to fly. So when the stars are darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain and droughts, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, when manufacturing shuts down, you might say, when the economy slows, when those that look through the windows grow dim, the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low. When you look at some of these pictures of manufacturing towns that no longer manufacture, you think of this. The doors are shut. It's quiet. What used to be a hustling, bustling town full of people that were productive, it's abandoned. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. When these things happen, when the wheel is broken at the well. But it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter in verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A lot of this stuff we can't affect. A lot of it we can worry about and we should be aware of it coming. But what's our duty? Our duty is to fear God, keep His commandments, which have to do with loving God and loving your neighbor. Right? If you divide it up, it's loving God, loving your neighbor. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And again, that reminder in Galatians 6, it says, if we do the right things, we'll reap good as a result of it. The world is a scary place. It's getting worse, and it's going to affect us more at some point. Let's stay faithful to our Creator. Let's adhere to the plan. It's going to hurt, but it will be worth it. And as we think again about the scripture that's quoted in that magazine, World News and Prophecy, it says, in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart.